Sandwood State Ministry, Queensland. It's now the 27th of July, 1984. We're at the Holland Park Gospel Hall for the commencement of the weekend seminar on shepherding. The guest speakers, Mr. Gene Gibson and Dr. Mark Porter, will bring the first lecture on this cassette.
And we're going to ask them to come up so you can see them. Thanks, Brother Mark and Gene. These two brethren arrived on Tuesday, patiently waited for me until I arrived, because I'd gone to the international airport and they were at the domestic. Right from the start, we saw their grace. Thank you. Now, on Tuesday night, we had a fine time together with a number of brethren in our home. Then on Wednesday, Brother Mark took through some studies on care and counselling, and Brother Gene took us through the deadly sin that is in our midst, nominalism, and what that can mean. And so, in these last few days, and then with the sisters today, we've really had a grand time, and we praise God. Now, the good-looking one over there is Mark, and the fatherly figure here is Gene. Gene Gibson, Dr. Mark Porter. Now, praise God, Gene has his wife also. I don't know whether you're going to meet her. You will probably at one of the assemblies, either here or at Springwood on Sunday, but it's a delight to have her with us too. And they have a daughter. Gene has a daughter. Gene and June have a married daughter. And Brother Mark, he has his dear wife and two sons growing up in college. But this is the thing. We've really prayed for them. We've waited for them. And they have evidenced the very thing that we're looking for. They are intelligently in touch with God. They are working at their Christianity, and it is perfectly obvious that God is working in them. And brethren, we're just so delighted to have you here with us. And in Jesus' name, we're here in God's presence, and we want to know what God has to say to us through you. And our prayer is that we'll be humble and wise enough to put it into operation. And that is the whole exercise, and we're thanking God for it. So, one other thing, and this is mainly the reason why I brought these two brethren here. We want you to see them, know them, meet with them. They haven't bitten us once yet. We want you to converse with them, and we believe as much will brush off as you converse with them as from the platform. Because you see, it's not so much what you hear, it's what you see. And what God has done for them, we want him to do for us. Now, my wife has given me another task, and that is this, to get them home early, because they work hard, and we mustn't keep them out. So if sometimes I grab them and race off at night, please forgive me. So when you speak to them, know what you're going to say, think about it, make the most of the time, and I know some of you have come a long way and you really want to share with them. So we thank God for you, brethren. Thank you so much for coming, Mark, and thank you so much for coming, Gene.
It's a delight for us to be with you this weekend. We're from further away than any of you. And it's been a real particular delight to find out that the folk from down under, as we call them, are actually citizens from above. And that's been great to know as well. We particularly appreciate how far many of you have come. And it was really amazing to find that a number of you have come from over 500 miles away. And that kind of effort really indicates the kind of dedication and interest to the Lord's work that we really appreciate. I know a lot of you, too, have been coming through flood today. In fact, I was beginning to wonder this morning if we were all going to be coming in boats the way it was coming down. I understand this is very unseasonal for you in terms of this kind of weather. And likewise, in the States, we've had some unseasonal weather in this summer for us in terms of flooding. And I was reminded today of a story that was recently told of one of these floods where The rescue workers were moving throughout the town, which was completely flooded, rescuing various people, and they spotted a man standing waist-deep in water. The police sent over a rescue boat and asked him if he needed assistance, and he said, no, no. He said, the Lord is my strength, and I need no assistance whatsoever. Well, the floodwaters continued to rise, and a little while later, the sheriff's boat motored by, and it saw this same man with water up to his chest. They said, do you need help? He said, oh, no. He said, my help is in the Lord. The Lord will rescue me. Well, the floodwaters continued to rise, and about an hour later, the Coast Guard helicopter spotted this same man up to his chin in water. And the helicopter pilot got on his bullhorn and shouted instructions. He said, hang on, we're lowering a rope ladder. And the man shouted back, go away, go away. My trust is in the Lord. I'm waiting on Him. He will save me. A little while later in heaven, the same man was complaining to Peter. He said, you know, I really shouldn't be here. I just don't understand it. I was certain that the Lord would rescue me. I've never had such a strong faith in God. What happened? And Peter said, well, we don't understand what happened either. We sent two boats and a helicopter. And there is a sense, I was thinking, in which this seminar may be like those vessels sent by God, but unlike those vessels, you have invited us here, and we really appreciate that and the reception that you have given to us. We are really here this weekend for one purpose, and that is that your assembly may grow and flourish. Grow in numbers? Yes. Grow in spirituality and vitality. Grow in the depth of commitment to God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. If your assembly does not grow as a result of our time together, it really will have been a waste of your time and perhaps even ours. I want you to understand at the very beginning that we're not here to say that we have arrived. Follow us. We are here as your fellows. We are here as fellow shepherds and elders with common convictions, common concerns, and yes, common problems. We're here to share with you what has worked for us, but also what has failed. And we're eager to learn from you as well. And that's one of our hopes for this weekend, that we will have enough interchange and feedback back and forth that we will be able to learn from you as well as vice versa. Essentially, we are here because Christ has said, I will build my church. And I think you want to share in that construction project just as much as we do, or you wouldn't be here. We are here precisely because we know that the Lord, it's like we're out on the overhead. Because the Lord is not pleased with fishing without catching or empty banquet tables, or sowing without reaping. This particular sheet is not in your manual. Or fig trees that bear no fruit. Or lost sheep that are not brought into the fold. Or lost coins that are sought but not found. Or harvests that are not reaped. Or proclamation without response. Or sons and daughters outside of the Father's house. We are here because if your assembly and my assembly is not growing, it's really not because the Lord of the harvest has failed, but rather because the laborers have failed. The leaders, the select few, whom God holds accountable, we are told in Hebrews chapter 13. And that's one of the reasons that we're so excited about this weekend, because we believe that God's methods involve men. That God waits for our cooperation many times before He moves. And it's in that sense that I think this weekend is very strategic, because there are many leaders here, many elders and shepherds of the flock of God. And what could be more strategic than for us to encourage one another in the task of shepherding God's flock? We do not come with any theological novelties or gimmicks. Everything we talk about this weekend will be rooted in the Scriptures. It may not resemble the normal Bible conference that you're used to, but it will be rooted in the Scriptures. But it may be true for some of you that some of the methods of implementation and application of biblical principles may be new to you. And so we would ask you to pray, beginning even tonight, that your heart would be open to the Holy Spirit and let Him be the editor of what we say. And that you would begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would burn into your mind and heart convictions that He wants to be a part of your life and of your assembly. We'd like to begin tonight with Ezekiel chapter 37. I'd like for you to turn to that. We do not have an outline in your manual for this particular message. On subsequent sessions, we will be referring to the manual and the various sections that are there. They are nicely divided for each of the particular workshops and other sessions. But we'd like to begin with a look at this classic passage on renewal. I could really identify with, I believe it was the brother over here, who when asked why he came this weekend said, for spiritual renewal, first of myself and then of the assembly. And that's really what we need. Can really identify with that statement. This is a passage on spiritual renewal. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And then the interpretation of this vision in verses 11 through 14. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land, and then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. God says this is a picture of Israel's present condition and of their future. You may recall that Ezekiel writes here at a low point in the history of Israel. Ezekiel himself, along with other citizens of Jerusalem, had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple had been pillaged, the golden vessels carried away to Babylon. Indeed, the whole city of Jerusalem had fallen and its temple had been destroyed, an unthinkable tragedy. The city of God, the very house of God in ruins. And the question on the lips of many is, where is God? Doesn't he any longer care about his people? And they say, as in verse 11, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. The exiles were in the pit of despair. But one of the reasons this is a favorite passage is that there is hope infused into this passage. The Lord says in verse 12, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 14, I will put my spirit within you and you will live. And this restoration, he says, it's going to be like a valley full of dry bones coming to life again. And I'm going to make a mighty army out of a valley full of dry, lifeless bones. Revival in a boneyard. And down through church history, we see that the same principles used here in the restoration of Israel have brought revival in the church of Jesus Christ. And though it is the Spirit which brings revival, we're going to see that it depends upon the cooperation of men. In fact, the first thing that's most obvious about this revival in a boneyard is that it depends upon the obedience of Ezekiel. Men like Ezekiel to be the catalyst to bring about revival. And I would suggest to you tonight that many of us may be in a valley of despair. And the need of the hour is for men like yourselves, men like Ezekiel, who will have a vision in that valley. Men who are the man of the moment, who can bring about revival and bring about the stirring of the Spirit. Let's look at this vision in the valley that we see here pictured in Ezekiel. Really, this is a progressive vision in three stages. It begins with dry bones, dead and dry with no movement. The second stage is to bring those bones to the point of becoming formed into corpses. Organized, but asleep. Some movement, but no power. And the third and last stage is the raising up of a mighty army, conquering in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I wonder which level typifies your particular assembly. Ezekiel begins in the valley of despair. In the first two verses, he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And you know, if we're honest, I think we have to admit that this is often an accurate picture of many assemblies of the Lord's people. They're little more than dry bones. disjointed. No life. No outreach. Non-functional. You may be here from an assembly like that. I've seen some very alive assemblies this week. But I know in every part of this world, in our United States and California and every other place, there are dry, dead assemblies. And you may be coming this weekend discouraged, ready to throw in the towel, like the exiles in the valley of despair. And you may be saying to yourself something like they said in verse 11, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. Maybe doubly discouraging when you realize that in some bygone era, your assembly was alive and well. And there was a shout of victory. And there was the battle cry and the command to charge. And there were men of God who were strong, doing exploits for God, going forth conquering and to conquer in the name of the Lord. But now all that's left of the Lord's army is a boneyard. Dry bones in a valley of despair. A scene of unbelievable carnage. Well, you may be discouraged tonight, but maybe that's just because God has begun to give you a vision. If so, thank God for that vision, because you are not like those with an ostrich mentality, with the head in the sand, refusing to admit that there is a problem. You know, I've run into some of those. And you really can't have revival with no vision. Where there is no vision, the people what? Perish, right. The first step towards revival is to be brought into the valley of despair. To have a vision of the way things really are in God's eyes. And also a vision of what God wants them to be. And then to cry out in desperation to God. You may be discouraged this weekend. But thank God He has given you a holy discontent. And you are discontent with the status quo, which a friend of mine says is Latin for the mess we are in. Thank God you are not like those who say, we like being dry bones. It's so peaceful here in the graveyard. We have need of nothing. We don't smoke, drink, or chew, and we don't go with girls who do. You know, a lot of churches in our country are better known for what they don't do than they are for what they do do. And if that's a measure of spirituality, then Ezekiel's graveyard was the most spiritual place around. Thank God that He has given you a vision in the valley. And if He hasn't, pray that He will before we're through. What do you suppose brought them to this deplorable condition? Bones, disjointed, disconnected, unorganized, lifeless, dry. There's only one answer in the book of Ezekiel, and that is the neglect of the shepherds. That is precisely the reason that is given three chapters earlier in Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm not going to ask you to turn to that tonight in the interest of time. But I urge you to meditate on that tonight as you go home before you go to bed. Because in that passage in Ezekiel 34, God says the reason that Israel has been plundered by the nations, the reason that His sheep have been scattered over all the whole earth, the reason that His sheep have become food for all of the wild animals is because of the neglect of the shepherds. And God says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? And God rebukes those derelict shepherds in Ezekiel 34. He says in that passage, you have not strengthened the weak.
or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. So my sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all of the wild beasts. No one searched or looked after my sheep. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. I am against those shepherds. For I will hold them accountable for my flock. The title listed in your program for tonight's message is The Accountability of Shepherds. Men not only play a role in bringing about revival in the power of the Spirit, but we would have no need for revival if it were not for the fact that men have failed, and particularly leaders, the shepherds of the flock. It's not the sheep that are responsible for this sad state of affairs. It is we, the shepherds. And God holds us accountable. We had a past president in the United States that coined an expression that has stuck with us. We say, the buck stops here. Often we are asked, where does revival begin? I think it was D.L. Moody who said, it begins when you draw a circle on the floor and you step inside that circle and you pray, God, send revival to this circle. It can begin with one man. And brethren, if your assembly needs revival, the first people to step inside that circle should be the shepherds of the flock. Surely, if 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 applies to the flock of God in general, it most certainly must apply to the shepherds of the flock. If my people, which are called by my name, if my shepherds, to whom I have given responsibility for the flock, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their flock. Oh God, give us a vision in the valley. It is the men who catch that vision who will find that the hand of the Lord is upon them, as it was upon Ezekiel in verse 1 of this chapter. Ezekiel had a vision. And Ezekiel turned out to be God's man to bring about revival. The man of the moment. If you were to go back in Ezekiel to chapter 22, you would find that God was looking for a man. Maybe He's looking for a man in your assembly. In Ezekiel 22, God says, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, on behalf of the assembly, so that I would not have to remove the lampstand of the assembly. But I found none. God is looking for men. God is looking for men who are available. Men who are willing to say, and who can say, as did Ezekiel in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and He set me in the middle of the valley full of bones. Did you ever think that the hand of the Lord might be upon you? In the middle of the dead, God's frozen people. You know, it only takes one man to begin a revival. It only takes one man who's willing to draw that circle on the ground and step into it and then pray that God will start a revival in that circle to become the man of the moment. It only took one man to lead God's people out of the land of bondage. Moses had a vision in the burning bush. He had all manner of excuses. And I've heard them all and I've given them all. But when he finally placed himself at God's disposal, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And over 3 million people were delivered from bondage. He was the man of the moment. It only took one man to mobilize Jerusalem and rebuild the walls of that city after the captivity in an amazing 52 days. Nehemiah did not have a supernatural vision, but he received a report on the state of Jerusalem, which became his vision. He found that those who survived the exile were in great trouble and disgrace. He found that the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, that its gates had been burned with fire. It may not have been a supernatural vision, but it moved Nehemiah to action. And we read in the book of Nehemiah that when he heard that report, he sat down and he wept. He mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And I wonder when was the last time that I mourned and fasted and prayed for our flock. And then he made his move. He secured permission from the king. He met with the priests and the officials of Jerusalem. He told them how the hand of the Lord was upon him, and they began to rebuild. Why? Because Nehemiah was obedient to the vision, and he became the man of the moment. The early part of this century, 1904, a young man by the name of Evan Roberts was a student in a Bible school in Wales. One midnight, after a walk, a time in prayer, Evan burst into his room and literally shouted to his... his friend. He said, "Sid, I have wonderful news. I've had a vision of all Wales being lifted up to heaven, and we are going to see the mightiest revival that Wales has ever known. We must get ready to preach." And suddenly he stopped and with piercing eyes looked right into his friend's eyes, and he said, "Do you believe that God can give us 100,000 souls?" That vision came true. 152,000 men and women came to Christ in less than 12 months. Why? Because Evan Roberts was given a vision and made himself available to God to become the man of the moment. He was the catalyst to bring about revival. We have a publication in the States among the assemblies called Interest Magazine. And in the March issue of this year, there was the story of an assembly in the Midwest, a little small town of 1,500 people. The assembly itself was about 100 years old. It was dying on the vine. It was a boneyard, in decline for the last 20 years, down to about 35 people. The younger men in that assembly frustrated, discouraged because nothing was happening. The older men afraid to change, even change that might be for the better. They were hesitant to take the risk that change might bring. And a young couple approached one of those elders and told him that they were considering leaving that assembly unless something began to happen. And because he was concerned about their leaving, he began to talk with them and they began to discuss. And eventually the three of them went to the other elders seeking permission to make some changes in that assembly on a trial basis, and permission was granted, and they made 14 changes listed in that magazine article, most of them having to do with a new emphasis on friendship and fellowship designed to make visitors feel particularly welcome. And 18 months later, that chapel grew from 35 discouraged people, some of whom were ready to leave, to 60 vibrant, excited, active, involved people who brought about revival in a boneyard. And new people were saved, and the Holy Spirit began to work. What was the catalyst that brought about the change? One couple who were concerned enough to take the initiative and make a proposal, a man and a woman, for the moment. And I want to challenge you this weekend, if you get that vision in the valley of what it's like in your assembly and what God wants it to be like, a vision of what your assembly can be and God's power and strength, I want to challenge you to ask yourself, am I willing to be God's man for the moment? Now, having said all of this, you might get the idea that the man of the moment can bring about revival on his own. Of course, that's not true. It's God. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who brings revival. But God's methods involve men. God can't just use anybody. You know, it may be very true that you will catch the vision of the failure you've been, of the success that you can be. Even if you have that burden, even if you are desperately concerned about the condition in your assembly, there are two qualifications that remain to be met to be God's man for the moment. And if you don't have them, you disqualify. We see them here in the life of Ezekiel. Those qualifications are the simple qualifications, the bedrock qualifications of faith and obedience. Notice that God put his hand on Ezekiel, but he doesn't use him until he tests him. Did you notice the question in verse 3? He says, "Son of man, let me ask you a question. Do you think that these bones can live? Do you believe that these bones can live, Ezekiel?" Now, that's really putting a man on the spot, isn't it? That's a question of faith. Can these bones live? Is there any hope? Do you think things can really change in your assembly? You may have a vision for what your assembly can be, but if you don't believe you can get there from here, what good is it? Can these bones live? If I understand that question, there are two possible answers. Yes or no. How would you answer that about your assembly? Can these dry bones live? I suspect that deep down inside of Ezekiel, he wanted to answer no. Dry bones can't live. But how can you say that when the hand of the Lord is upon you? How can you say that when Almighty God is talking to you and asking the question? So Ezekiel, being a good evangelical, having been asked a pointed question, which he would like to evade, he gave the good evangelical response, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Thou knowest." We're always using that kind of pious answer, aren't we? The Lord knows. The Lord knows. Are you going to have a revival in your assembly? The Lord knows. But you know, the Lord is very gracious. He doesn't embarrass Ezekiel by giving us the rest of that conversation. I've got a feeling that what God may have said was this: "Ezekiel, I know that I know. And I don't need you, Ezekiel, to remind me that I know. What I need you to tell me, Ezekiel, is what you know. Because you see, Ezekiel, I find it very difficult to work through a man who doesn't believe. What I need to know, Ezekiel, is whether you really believe that it is in the realm of divine possibility that I can make these bones come alive." And I think God is asking us the same question with reference to our own assembly. Do you really expect that God can make your valley come alive? Honestly, you know, a lot of our programs, our church growth strategies, don't work because of disbelief. Oh, we say, "Sure, we'll give it a try. Of course, we'll do what we're supposed to do, but we know it won't work. We've tried that before and it didn't work. seven last words of the church. We tried that before. It didn't work. God is putting Ezekiel on the spot. He may be putting you on the spot this weekend. Look out. Hey, Ezekiel, I want an answer. Can these bones live or can't they? Because if you are not expecting anything to happen, it won't. And the Lord is always challenging our faith. I find this again and again throughout the Scriptures. I was just reading this last week, the death of Lazarus. Mary and Martha send word to Jesus and they say, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. And we read that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So he stayed 2 days longer where he was. He loved them so much that he did nothing. Always intrigued me. Why? Because, you see, they had seen him heal before, and he wanted to show them that he was something more than just a healer. He was the resurrection and the life. All he needed to demonstrate that he was a great healer was a sick body. All he needed to show them that he was the resurrection and the life was a dead one. He loved them so much, he had to wait a little bit until the sick body became a dead one. And Lazarus died. And then Jesus said, okay, let's go. He came to Bethany. He was met by Martha, who I sometimes think was a little irate. There's nothing more formidable than an irate evangelical female. And I think shaking the finger at him a little bit, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she was right. Absolutely right. And Jesus said, your brother shall rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Can these bones live? And she said, yes. And he said, all right, roll away the stone. And she said, no. He stinketh. So he said, let's go through it again. I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Yes. Roll away the stone. No. So Jesus comes to us tonight, and he shows us the deadness in our valley amongst the Lord's people. And he says, what do you think? Can these bones live? And some of you are answering, well, now, Lord, if you're asking me, is it in the realm of possibility? Yes. But if you're asking me, is it in the realm of probability? No. That's what Martha was saying. That's Martha's problem. She believed that he could, but she didn't expect that he would. And someone said that believing that Jesus can is not faith. It's knowledge. Expecting that he will do what he can is faith. Can these bones live? If you say yes in faith, the Lord says, prove it by your obedience. Prove it. He said unto me in verse 4, prophesy unto the bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. It's a command. Notice that? First the challenge to his faith, and then a command. If you really believe it, Ezekiel, prophesy. Speak words inspired by the Spirit. In other words, preach to the bones. Excuse me, Lord, what was that? Preach to the bones. Lord, I'm not understood. I'm not sure I understand. Did I hear you say, preach to these lifeless bones? Yes, Ezekiel, that's what I said. Excuse me, Lord, are you sure that you don't want me to go first and identify with the bones? Or maybe lie among the bones for a while and empathize with them? No, Ezekiel, I want you to preach the word of the Lord to the bones. Lord, excuse me, I know that Billy Graham preached and practiced to the alligators, but Lord, to bones? Yes, Ezekiel, just do it. All right, Lord. My dear bones, I'm so happy to see so many of you here today. It's a long time since I've had the privilege of addressing such a large congregation of bones. Oh, Lord, that's no good. Let me try again. My dear bones, when I got up here today, only the Lord and I knew what I was going to say, and now only the Lord knows. Lord, this is ridiculous. I feel foolish preaching to a bunch of dry bones. Ezekiel, let's start over. Do you believe that these bones can live? Yes, Lord. Well, then, do you believe it enough to make yourself a fool for Christ's sake? Yes, Lord. Well, then, listen carefully for the last time, Ezekiel. He said unto me in verse 4, prophesy unto the bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter unto you, into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. If you believe the vision, then obey and preach the word, no matter how foolish it sounds. Because God says my methods involve men. In spite of how ridiculous that may sound, the sovereign God relying upon men, the man of the moment who is willing to preach the word of the Lord and the power of the Spirit of the Lord, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. And because God says, my word will not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And that's what it takes to be the man of the moment. A man of vision, a man of faith and expectancy, a man of obedience, a man who is willing to preach the word in season and out of season, when convenient and inconvenient, when reasonable and when foolish. Oh, but you say, my preaching has been so non-productive. I preach my heart out on hell, and as they go out, they say, enjoyed it! With no results. Dry bones. A young minister approached C.H. Spurgeon, very discouraged because he had not seen any response to his preaching for over a year. And Spurgeon said to him, he said, well, you don't expect someone to come to the Lord every Sunday, do you? He said, oh, no, said the young man. Well, said Spurgeon, that's the reason. No expectancy. The man of the moment must believe in God's method, that the word of the Lord has the power to bring life even to dry, dead bones. He must preach in expectancy, because it is the preaching of the word of God by the man of the moment who is full of faith and obedience that brings about the beginning of the stirring of the Spirit, the third key element in revival. In verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them. That's the stirring of the Spirit. Can you hear him? What kind of noise is there when you preach? Is there only apathy when we preach? We need to examine ourselves this weekend. What kind of leaders are we? Is the hand of the Lord upon us? Has He given us a vision? Do we believe that God can and will bring life to our valley of death? Are we prepared to obey and preach the word? Because if you can answer yes to all of those questions, that's an unbeatable combination. And when you preach the word of the Lord, there will always be a movement, and there will either be a response or a reaction against, but there will never be apathy, never. I know no way that a man with the hand of the Lord upon him can preach without things getting shaken up, the stirring of the Spirit. Dead bones coming together. And that, to me, is a picture of what happens when you as elders begin to organize your assembly for action, when you begin to mobilize it, when people begin to pull as a team, when they're coordinated and they begin to work together, supporting each other, available to God. And you find that the most unlikely bones begin to fit together in this organizational structure. Now, it's not the end, mind you. It's not the goal, because you'll notice the body is not yet alive and spirit-filled in verse 8. There was no breath in them. And that word breath can also be translated spirit. There was no spirit in them. But it is a beginning. It's what happened when Ezekiel preached the word of the Lord in faith. Something happened. And it's the preparation that is needed before the army of the Lord can be mobilized. Now, you say we know all about that. The organizational structure of the church is all laid out for us in the New Testament. But in many assemblies, the first step towards renewal and revival is to apply those principles and to organize and to mobilize for action, laying the bones out neatly and in order, recognizing deacons and elders, identifying your tendons, your flesh and your skin, identifying the needed functions in the church and the gifts. What kind of body is it with no organization? It's a deformed body. It's a disjointed body. It's inefficient, ineffective. You say, well, we've done all that. And yes, it's true, you can be organized to the hilt, but if there is no life-giving spirit, it's only a sterile, mechanical form. And people will say, I didn't feel the warmth of the Spirit in that church. It's like a corpse. In 2 Timothy, we learn that it is possible to hold a form of godliness, but to deny its power. All organized and orthodox, but dead. No breath in them. Have you come across any place like that lately? Maybe you've worked your fingers to the bone, organizing committees, drawing up organization charts, writing job descriptions, all of which are important. Teach a seminar on that occasionally. But lacking in one essential ingredient, the life-giving power of the Spirit. I have a number of friends who have concluded that New Testament church principles don't work because they haven't seen anything but dead New Testament churches. Baloney. There are lots of New Testament churches that are alive and well and growing fast. And in fact, when the principles are properly applied, they grow faster and better than anybody else. All right, then, you say, why isn't it working in my assembly? But all you have, maybe, is a New Testament order of dead bones. What's wrong? There's the missing ingredient of the life-giving Spirit. Now, what do we do about that? Verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy to the Spirit. It's all the same word in the Hebrew. Breath, wind, and Spirit. Prophesy. Speak words inspired by the Spirit to the Spirit. In this context, I believe what he's saying is pray to the Spirit. Pray to the Spirit, Son of Man. And say to the Spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, O Spirit. And breathe upon these slain that they may live. O breath of God, come sweeping o'er us. This is the second command to Ezekiel. Preach to the bones, pray to the spirit. Two indispensable factors in the ministry of shepherds. What did the apostle say in Acts chapter 6? We will give our attention to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Preach to the bones, pray to the spirit. The man of the moment. And when Ezekiel preached to those scattered dry bones, he succeeded only in changing a boneyard into a mortuary. And that's all well do, all will do if we just preach the word without praying to the Spirit. Neither one is sufficient in and of itself to achieve God's goal without the other. What God wants is not a mortuary, but an army. And if there's one thing dry bones need, it's the word of the Lord. And if there's one thing that dead corpses and dead forms need, it's the breath of the Spirit. W.H. Griffith Thomas gives advice to young preachers. He says, think yourself empty, read yourself full, write yourself clear, pray yourself keen, and then enter the pulpit and let yourself go. Ezekiel did that. And he says in verse 10, so I prophesied, I prayed as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. The stirring of the Spirit becomes a full-scale revival. Can you picture it? All these corpses neatly arranged in the pews, and suddenly a body comes alive on the back pew. And then another one down here on the front pew. And it stands up and begins to flex its muscles. And then another stands up and puts on the armor of God. And then another and another. And they begin to fall into order. And then with the beat of the drum, they begin to get into step. And before long, there is an invincible army of the Lord moving out to do battle with the spiritual forces of darkness. Isn't that what we're looking for this weekend? God's people mobilized by God's Spirit to do battle for God. Isn't that what God is looking for? We did not say, if it be God's will. We know that's God's will. When will it happen? In your assembly. In my assembly. I'll tell you when. It will happen when men and women like yourselves are willing to give themselves to be God's man in a boneyard. The man of the moment. A man with a vision in the valley. Men of faith. Men of obedience. Who will preach the word and pray to the Spirit. And then there will be a stirring of the Spirit like we've never seen before. Transforming boneyards into armies. Why couldn't it start here this weekend? Is there any reason that you know of why every person here should not spend some time tonight before he goes to bed checking on his own heart and finding out if he qualifies to be a man of the moment? Is there any reason why anyone here should not come to the point of making absolutely sure that the hand of the Lord does indeed rest mightily upon him? Can anyone tell me why the Spirit of God could not begin to stir in this place this weekend, transforming boneyards into garrisons? I really can't think of any good reason. It may just be that this weekend, God will give you that vision in the valley, make you a man of the moment, that you may see the stirring of the Spirit for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we stand trembling, realizing that you, our God, hold us accountable. Many of us serve in recognized positions as elders and shepherds of the flock. And yet so often we have failed. as you said to Ezekiel in the 34th chapter, my shepherds have neglected the flock, and I will hold them accountable. Father, forgive us for our neglect, for being derelict in our duties, and enable us this weekend to see that renewal of spirit beginning in us that our brother spoke of, that we in turn may be the man of the moment to bring about the stirring of the Spirit in our assembly, to see renewal among God's people, to accomplish your work. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.